Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for each person that's here. This is a big commitment to come out night after night. They could be doing a lot of other things in a lot of other places, but they're here because they love you and they love your word. So, Father, I pray you'll speak to us. Help me not to get in the way. And may you just lead us and guide us in all your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight's topic is entitled Revelation's Movement of Destiny. You know, it's evident as you study the Bible that God has had movements, religious movements, spiritual movements of people all throughout history. God has raised up person after person to have a special message and a special truth for the people and for the world of their day. You know, we go back to the days of Noah. We think about Noah. And he had a special message for the world, right? His message was that the world as we know it is going to end. Judgment is coming, a flood is coming, but there's a way to be saved. There's an ark. For 120 years, he preached and he built. He built and he preached. And he tried to help people to know there's a better way, there's a way to be saved. There's a way of safety. But in the days of Noah, was the majority saved or was the majority lost? The majority was lost. Only 8 people were saved because the majority just said, you know what? That guy sounds crazy. That guy sounds crazy. I like my life the way it is. I don't want to change. I'm going to keep on doing my own thing. But everybody could have been saved. So in the days of Noah, there was a movement. But only 8 people joined that movement. Then there was Abraham. Abraham was called by God. Genesis 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I will tell you." He first said to him, "Hey, I'm going to send you to a land. I'm calling you out of your comfort zone, out of the area of your family, and you're going someplace else, but it's not going to be Egypt. It's going to be the place that I'm telling you." But faithful Abraham led this movement that began the children of Israel. Verse 5, it says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." By the way, when were the 10 commandments given? Before or after Abraham? Much after Abraham. As far as the Sinai experience, right? Here we see Abraham knew. God has things for me to follow, and I want to follow them. So Abraham obeyed. He moved with God's Spirit. He followed God's commandments. In the days of the wilderness, in the days of the Exodus, now we get to Mount Sinai. Moses was called to be the leader of this group of people, leading people, anyone who would follow out of bondage, out of slavery, to the promised land. And there's a lot of metaphors here for our experience. God is trying to set us free from the bondage of sin and ultimately take us to the promised land called heaven. But notice what Deuteronomy 11 verse 1 says. "Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God." Notice love precedes obedience. "And keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." First you love him, and then you follow him. And so Moses was leading a group of people, rebellious as they were at times, but also said, you know what, we want to follow God. In the days of Noah, the days of Abraham, the days of Moses, there was a group of people who were receptive, more or less, to the Holy Spirit, to God leading them, and to keeping God's commandments. We go to the New Testament era. The Apostle Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were baptized. 3,000 people accepting God, saying, "God, you are more important in my life than anything else. I want to follow you." Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said to his audience, "But you are a chosen generation." God has chosen you. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You know, I believe these words can apply to us too, if we accept God as our Savior. We are a part of this special people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Notice the purpose, that you may proclaim the what? the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, God is seeking to lead us from darkness to greater and greater light. And it's the journey where you can never say, I've arrived. You can never say, I have all the truth there is to know. Thank you so much, God. I'm done. Because there's always something new that God wants to reveal to us. Or there's always something we've forgotten that needs to be brought back to our attention. And there's always something new to learn about God and his character. Even when we get to heaven, we're not going to have all the truth figured out because we're still going to be learning more and more and more about the heart and character of our God. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Learning, having these questions answered. So God is calling us out of darkness into increasing light. And we saw on night one, prophecy is like a light, a flashlight, shining the way into the darkness. God's word has been shining into our hearts and minds during this seminar. And perhaps you've been learning new things. You've learned about the Sabbath. You've learned what happens to a person when they die. You've learned a lot of things. And when you take a step to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Yes, I see that Sabbath is important and I want to follow it. It's a big step. It's a big step. And sometimes people think, you know, if I do this, it's going to be like saying my past is not valid. I'm saying everything in my past is bad, but that's not the case at all. You know, when we take a step to move forward in whatever light God reveals to us, we are affirming God's leading in our past. We're not denying that. We're not turning our back on that. We're saying, God, thanks for how you've led me in the past. Thank you for how you'll continue to lead me. And may I always be open to how you're leading me. Well, we may appreciate our past. We say, you know what? I'm committing to following the new things that I've learned. Because it's as we step forward into what God reveals to us step by step, day by day, that he begins to reveal the next steps. It's like your headlights on your car. They only shine a certain distance, right? Except for those really annoying ones that aren't brights, but they feel like brights. And they shine really bright. But it's only as you drive further that you can see what's next and what's beyond that. It's as we follow what Jesus has revealed to us today that he leads us tomorrow in wherever he has us to go. Notice 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. What's the house of God? It says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. If you go to a church, if you go a part of a movement, you better make sure that it's founded upon God's truth. And where do we find God's truth? We find it in God's word. John 17:17, sanctify them by your what? Your truth. Your word is truth. So God's church needs to be founded not so much upon what's popular, not so much upon what is fun, but what is truth. And I tell you what, it's a lot of fun when you follow what's true. It's a lot of fun. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall imprison you. Oh, I'm sorry. It says the truth shall what? Set you free. God's truth should be liberating to us. Praise God for the things that we have learned. It's designed to set us free. You know, we've talked about the Sabbath a number of times in the seminar. Praise God for the Sabbath. I'm liberated from having to work on the Sabbath. Isn't that a blessing? God's command is trying to lighten my load, not increase my load. I'm trying to deepen my connection with him. Some of you maybe have missed these presentations. Make sure you sign up for the CDs. Make sure you get those study guides. If you missed any night, it'll help fill in some of these details. So we approach God's word and we say, God, thank you so much for what you've shown me. And we come to God's word with open hearts, as the song says. Open hearts and open minds. You know, if we approach God's word only desiring to prove our position, that's not going to be a very effective way. We're not going to learn anything. Okay, this is what I believe. Now, what verse can I find to prove my point? Instead, we should approach the Word of God and say, God, reading the whole thing, what does your Word teach me? And maybe I don't understand this passage, Lord, but I understand these other 50 Bible verses that are clear. So let me follow what's clear and hope that you reveal to me the things that I don't yet understand. So in Revelation, we see as God has had movements in the past, people with messages for important times, we see that God has a prophecy all about the Christian movement and his last day people. We go to Revelation chapter 12 and we find this stunning image, Revelation chapter 12. It's about a woman, but notice what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy," the only good kind of jealousy, "for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a pure woman to Christ." He's using an analogy. He's talking to the believers and saying, I want you to be like this pure woman, this chaste virgin. And it's with that backdrop that we, in Revelation chapter 12, see that it also talks about a pure woman. But notice this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." We're going to see several snapshots of God and Satan's battle together. And then we're also going to see how this involves we as a people. But battle number one, Satan rebels against God. We talk about this on night number two. And praise God, God won. But as we discovered, that resulted in Lucifer being kicked down, cast out of heaven to the earth, and Adam and Eve bought into his lies and deception. We too, because we have sinned, have bought into his lies and deception. But in episode one, Satan rebels, Christ wins, and Satan loses. But then we notice, Revelation 12, verse 4 and 5, "And the dragon stood before the woman," that's the woman I was referring to, you can read more about her in the first couple of verses of chapter 12. It says that she's got these stars, she's clothed with light, or white and so forth, standing upon the moon. It's a symbol of God's church, God's pure church. The other night we talked about the four horsemen, and the first horse was that white horse that was God's pure church in the early Christian era, conquering and going out and winning souls to Jesus. We see a similar image here in Revelation 12. But notice here, it says the dragon, the devil, Satan, working through pagan Rome, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. It's like she is there in the labor and delivery ward. And I don't know about this stuff, and I saw a video in biology in high school, and it was the nastiest thing I've ever seen. But it's like she's there ready to give birth, and the dragon has a mask and a white robe on, and he's standing there, but you can see his tail coming out underneath his scrubs, and he's ready to receive Christ and crush him. But praise God, God rescued and didn't allow this to happen. Satan was trying to kill Jesus the instant he was born. He was trying to kill him through the workings of that death decree. The Bible says she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Was Satan successful in destroying Jesus? Praise God. Even that death decree by Herod didn't work. The Bible says that her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The Holy Family fled to Egypt. They escaped the persecution there. Jesus grew up and eventually moved back. Satan couldn't destroy him, couldn't get him to sin in the wilderness, those temptations that came after Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then at the cross, Satan hoped, it would seem, he hoped that this would be Christ's last breath. But then, praise God, Sunday morning, Jesus came bursting out of the tomb and eventually ascended back to his Father. And it was evident that Christ again defeated Satan. Amen? Amen. Revelation 12, verse 5, it says, "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." The mission on earth in bodily form for Christ was accomplished. So he went up to heaven to continue his work, as we saw on a previous night, as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Episode number 2, Satan tries to destroy Christ. Once again, Christ wins and Satan loses. God provided a way of safety for Jesus, and Jesus overcame. So now Satan turns his wrath to the Christian church. He's already lost to Jesus twice in 2 major battles. And you know, I'm not a parent, but I could imagine if I was a parent and somebody, my enemy, was trying to hurt me but couldn't, if they tried to hurt my child, that would hurt me far worse than hurting me directly. Parents, would you agree with that? Nothing would make you more angry, more sad, more helpless than seeing your child being tortured and not being able to do everything you wanted to do. So Satan turns his evil wrath towards the woman, towards the Christian church. And as we discussed with the 4 horsemen, after the white horse followed the red horse, that time of persecution, intense persecution, hurting God's followers. All but one of Christ's disciples died a martyr's death. And the one we're referring to, John, he died. They tried to boil him in a pot of oil, but he didn't die. It was a miracle. They brought him back out. So finally he died in exile. Church and state united, as we discussed in the days of Constantine. Persecution happened. Corruption happened. But notice what Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 says. In light of these things, it says the woman fled into where?
The wilderness.
The wilderness. We saw the other night that seas represents a populated place, a place where there are a lot of people. So perhaps wilderness here is a place where there isn't a lot of people. And who prepared that place for her? God. God prepared a place. We talked the other evening about the Waldenses. Just one of many examples of people who literally fled to the hills to escape the persecution, to allow them to worship the way they wanted to copy the Bible, to actually possess pages of the Bible and share it with other people. God sent the woman into the wilderness that she should feed there. They should feed her there for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. We've seen this figure already. We find it in Daniel. We find it here in Revelation chapter 12. We also see it in Revelation chapter 13. It's repeated in different ways. We saw it as 42 months earlier. We saw it as time, times and a half a time. It's all the same time period. The time period that we saw. And remember, in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day, one symbolic day equals a literal year. So we get this time period where God's people would be undercover, as it were, in the wilderness. And we recall even that there were Christians who went to America. They tried to escape to America to have a land of religious liberty where they weren't told how to worship and what to do. And unfortunately, the people who were trying to escape persecution, then as you look at the history of the colonies and so forth, they turned into the people who were trying to make people worship just a certain way and persecute people. But in any case, we see this period of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, from AD 538 until 1798, these 1,260 years where God's people were in the wilderness, in seclusion, hiding in the mountains in some cases, going off to America, in other cases just trying to lay low and not get caught saying the wrong thing, not get caught disagreeing with the church. The reformers we talked about were persecuted for their faith. But during all these times, God had faithful people, people who said, you know what, I want to follow God's word no matter what other people might say. And we talked about those reformers that God was raising up. Satan was trying to destroy Christ's church in episode 3, but God had a place prepared for them in the wilderness during these 1,260 years. And again, Christ wins and Satan loses. The wilderness period ended in 1798. We discussed that the other day as General Berthier went down and took the Pope captive and so forth and it just crippled the papacy at that time. In the days of Noah, God had a people who were trying to be faithful to him, obeying him. In the days of Moses, his people were saying, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." At least Moses was. He was doing his best to lead the people. In the days of Peter, they were doing their best to follow God, to obey his commandments, to love him, to serve him, to follow him. And the book of Revelation describes the identifying characteristics of God's last day people. Because remember, the last time we were thinking about the woman in the wilderness, she was in hiding for 1260 years. But after 1798, we should expect her to emerge. And notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. As you read this chapter, this is after this wilderness period ends. It says, "The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Those that made it through this period, now the enemy turns his attention to them. And maybe in your Bible and other Bibles, it says that word remnant, the ones that remained, like the original. If you're ladies, if you've gone to the Joann's fabric store, there's sometimes sections for like remnants and stuff, right? It's the cloth that's on the end of the bolt and so forth. But it's the same looking as the beginning of the cloth. It's the same. So here we see God is saying there's a group of people in the last days, the remnant, the rest of the offspring, the portion that remained. And notice the characteristics of these people. Revelation 12, 17, second half, it says, "These are those who keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ." God's last day people will love him enough that they'll want to obey him. Not six commandments or four or seven, but all 10. Because they love their Lord and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Bible actually helps us know more about what the testimony of Jesus is about. The testimony of Jesus, but before we get there, remember the Sabbath day. That's one of God's commandments, right? Calling in the last days for God's law to be in our mind and in our hearts. Not just something you know, but something you love, something that you follow. So God's people in the last days, the Bible says, will keep his commandments and they will have the testimony of Jesus. And there's that slide I was looking for. Revelation 12, 17, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the testimony of Jesus Christ? According to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God's last day people are guided and led along by the testimony of Jesus. Jesus speaking through prophets. And of course, the spirit of prophecy isn't just one particular person. It's valuing the prophecies of the Bible. That's part of what the spirit of prophecy means. It's not saying, "Oh, Revelation, that's a closed book. We don't need to know about that stuff. It's just scary." No, the spirit of prophecy says, "Hey, prophecy is important. I want to follow it. Jesus said, I want to reveal myself to you through this book." So the spirit of prophecy says, "Yes, this is important. I want that flashlight of prophecy shining my way." They value it. They recognize this blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. "So that you come short in how many gifts?" No gifts, spiritual gifts here. "Eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible teaches that the gifts of the Holy Spirit should be around until Jesus returns. So if the Lord were to raise up a prophet, we would say, first of all, let's test them based on the tests of a prophet in God's Word. But if they were from God's Word, we would say, "Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for sending us additional revelation." Never to take the place of the Bible, but to always point and guide our way. Tomorrow night, we have no meeting, but the following night, Friday night, we're going to talk more about this spirit of prophecy. So we'll get into that more. But God's last day people, they say, "Lord, I love you, I want to follow you, I want to keep your commandments, and I value the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy." We can also expect God's last day people to be mission-minded people. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Or was this given just to the disciples only? Just to the 12, and then once the 12, no more important, right? This is for all times. God's last day people will have an interest in fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. To make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. There's teaching that goes along with baptism. Teaching the things that Jesus has commanded us. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You can expect God's last day people to value these words. Just as in the days of Noah, Noah had a special message. In the days of John the Baptist having a special message. God's last day people will have a special message. And we've looked at them. It's those three angels' messages. Those messages calling us to go to the gospel, to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. God's last day people will say, hey, this is a message of prophecy. This is for the world. People need to know this message. People need to fear God, respect Him, reverence Him, obey Him. People need to glorify God, not just in their words, but also in their lifestyle, in their bodies, in everything. In an age of irresponsibility, God's calling people to moral responsibility. The hour of His judgment has come. God's final message for mankind declares that we're living in that solemn time period. And the text also says, as you well know by this point, we are to worship Him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. That quote pointing us back to the fourth commandment, God's Sabbath. It's a part of this last day message, this last day movement. It should be important to God's people in the last days. God invites us to be a part of what He's doing in our world. He doesn't want just onlookers. He wants people who say, God, you're doing something, I want to be a part of it. You've got a message for the world, I want to help get the message out. What, God, there are more people who don't know about you, I want to be a part of that. God's last day people are doers. They're saying, I will follow you. God's last day people, number one, they will seek to recapture the pure faith of the disciples. I'm trying to bring it all together here tonight. Not settle for the compromised faith, for the things taught from the Greek philosophers as Bible truth. No. We want Bible truth. Seek to get back to what Jesus taught, what the disciples believed. Have the dual characteristics, as we saw, Revelation 12, 17, of keeping God's commandments and also having the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. As we saw, God's last day people should be a worldwide mission-driven movement, not just focused on themselves, but focused on the mission that God has given to the world. You know, I'm blessed being a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that has this mission-minded approach, realizing that God needs people in every country telling others about Him. You know, based on the UN's Nations reports, the Adventist Church is in over 200 countries seeking to tell others about Jesus. They say that you can find two things pretty much in every country: Coca-Cola and Adventists. It's just they're both all over the place. McDonald's is up there also. But it's a blessing to be a part of a movement that says, "Hey God, I want to go where you lead me. I want to be a part of this last day message." Number four, calling people to total commitment to Christ. Total commitment, recognizing we're living in serious times and calling people to fear God and give glory. Leading people to the Bible Sabbath. Not to the counterfeit Sabbath, but to God's seventh-day Sabbath. Number six, God's last day people, I believe, will encourage people to give their bodies to Christ, their whole lives to Christ, glorifying God, not just with their words, but with their lives, their lifestyle. And number seven, they'll participate in sharing God's last message to the world. God wants a movement of people who say, yes, God, I see this, it's in your word, it's important, and I want to be a part of it. I want to help deliver this message. I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. How about you? Friends, you know, to be honest with you, the reason I'm Seventh-day Adventist is not because I was born Seventh-day Adventist. People say, were you born Seventh-day Adventist? I say, no, I was born a baby. Right? I had no faith as a baby. I was just born a baby. But I tell you what, there came a day in my life where I said, you know what? I want to join this movement. Not because people are forcing me or trying to influence me, but because I've seen the beauty in this message. And as I've studied it out in my Bible, I've seen the truth of these things. Saying, God, this is true. I want to follow it. Wherever you lead me. And it's been such a blessing for me in my life. I want to be a part of a church that's Bible-based. I want to be a church that's not based on tradition or man's authority, but based on God's authority. Amen? Part of a movement that knows that salvation is not through works. Praise God. Salvation is through grace only. Amen? I love that song, Were It Not for Grace. I don't know where I'd be. Larnell Harris sings that song, among others. A grace-filled movement. A movement that follows in the footsteps of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Peter, saying, Lord, I want to follow your commandments, not to be saved, but because you've already saved me. And you're just trying to save me from more consequences, from bad behavior. God, I want to follow you. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a movement that values the whole body, not just the mind, but says, all of you matters to God. All of you matters to God. I want to be a part of a movement like that. A movement that recognizes the value of prophecy. Recognizes the value of the things in Revelation. You know, some awesome things are going on around the world. I can't speak for all churches, but I can speak for my own personal faith. You know, in 2004, there were some awesome things going on in Rwanda. Some meetings telling about Jesus happened, and 10,000 people were baptized. And this was an awesome thing, but then 12 years later, they got over 2,000 meetings to happen simultaneously, and 100,000 people gave their life to Jesus and were baptized. Part of this movement that the churches said, you know what, we want everybody to be involved, total member involvement. We're all important in God's mission. Everybody has something to contribute. And over 100,000 people were baptized. This was a happy problem because now all of a sudden the church was like, whoa, where do we put them all? So now they're like, whoa, we need to build 1,000 more churches. And we got to build them quick and fast so that people can have a structure to worship on instead of just being outside during the rainy season. We're gonna put some roofs over people's heads. You know, God's church, God's last day movement, it's not in the majority. You can't base truth on a majority vote. As we've seen, the majority is so often wrong. May not always be the most popular with religious leaders. But friends, truth hasn't always been that popular. It wasn't super popular for the disciples following Jesus. It wasn't super popular. They experienced persecution, but truth is always truth, and it's always best to follow what God reveals to us in His Word. Amen? It's good for us to find and follow it. I hope tonight you're a truth seeker, that your heart is open to wherever God leads you. I can't tell you where God's going to lead you. Only God can tell you that. My job as a preacher is just to present what I believe is God's truth and let God do the rest in your own life. Let you, like the faithful Bereans, Acts 17:11, study these things out daily. Search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. That's what we're called to do. Were the Lord to lead me to something else, another church that's more faithfully following God's word and His truth, I would go. I would go, no hesitation, if God makes that clear to me. Is the church I'm a part of, is it a perfect church? No. It's not perfect because it has people in it. You may have noticed that problem, right? If there just were no people in the church, it would be perfect. Except there'd be the only one problem, that there's no people. It would be empty. So friends, tonight, I don't know where the Lord is leading you, but I know that God is doing something special. He all has us on a journey step by step closer to heaven, closer to God, closer to His Word. It's not often easy to take certain steps that God may lead us to, but you know what? I've never met somebody who said, I regret following the Lord 5 years ago when I gave my heart to Him. I've never met somebody who said, you know what? I wished I hadn't have followed truth. If anything, it's more like people saying, I wished I'd learned this earlier. I wished I'd made that choice sooner. Wherever you might be tonight, I know God has us all on a journey. He's calling each of us every single day to make steps for Him. I don't know what step He'll ask you to make tonight, but tonight I want to give you a special invitation. There's going to be a card. I think it's in your basket. You can pull it out at this time just to see what some options may be. Pull it out of your basket here. My decision for Christ. Tonight, it'd be too bad if I preached this message, but I didn't give you an opportunity to respond. Number one, tonight, if you say, yes, I want to follow the teachings of Jesus as found in the Bible, that's your desire, mark that first line. Perhaps tonight you've been thinking more. Number two, out of love for Jesus, I choose to keep all of His commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath. If you want to make that choice tonight, or you've made it already in the past, it's okay to mark it again. These are good things to affirm. Maybe some of you have been thinking about baptism or rebaptism. Perhaps you've never been baptized in the past. Tonight, Jesus is perhaps inviting you. What would hinder you? Arise and be baptized. Perhaps rebaptism is something you've considered. Maybe you've learned some really big new truths and you want to prayerfully consider being rebaptized, or maybe you've wandered away from Christ for a long time, but tonight you're saying, yes, Jesus, I will return to You. I will follow You. Maybe tonight you said, you know what? The things that I have heard have moved me in my heart, and I want to become a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And if you've seen these things to be true, I just want to, as a pastor of this church, invite you, welcome you, say we would love to have you be a part of this movement. Maybe tonight you have some questions. Some things that I have said have stirred some questions in your heart, and you want some answers. Can't promise that I'll have some good answers, but I'll do my best. And I would love to sit down and talk with you about anything that's on your heart. Of course, please put your name and your number. We'd love to get in touch with you. But before we close tonight, I just want to have a special word of prayer, asking that God will seal whatever decision He has put on your heart. And when you're done, you can just put the card upside down in the basket. If you have a special request, prayer request, you can write it on the back or on the front. We will definitely pray for it. So let's bow our heads at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You love us and You're leading us. I just pray for each person here. You're always calling us to follow You, and there are always new ways that You'll reveal to us. I pray tonight that we have said yes and that we will say yes to whatever decision You're making for us. Lord, we thank You, we love You, and we give You all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope to see you, not tomorrow night, but Friday night. Well, if I saw you tomorrow night somewhere, that would be great too. But I'll definitely see you Friday night. All right? God bless you. Drive safe.